Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, everyone, and my name is Brett. If I have not been able to meet you yet, it's nice to meet you from up here. I am the senior pastor here at Shadow Hills Church. We're so glad that you're here and have joined us on this Memorial Day weekend. If you have a copy of the Word of God and you want to open up to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, if you don't have a Bible with you, we have some hardback ones in the pew racks in front of you. Maybe you can access one on your phone or your tablet. Wherever you're accessing the Word of God today, we'd love for you to be able to put your eyes upon it. We'll have some of the verses for you on the screen as well. I trust, add to what the other pastors have said, that you will have a sweet time with family and friends over the weekend if you have the day off tomorrow, enjoying each other and remembering the sacrifice of others. There's probably not a Memorial Day that goes by that a few memories don't flood my mind. One of the most stirring ones was a phone call that I received late on a Saturday night several years ago when I was senior pastor of a church in Memphis, Tennessee, and my associate pastor called me up to tell me that his son-in-law had just been reported killed in a roadside bombing in Afghanistan, and his son-in-law was also a member of our church. His wife and children left behind, Matthew Lamon. So if we could remember Matthew today, and if his name could just be indicative and can kind of be a placeholder for the name or names that are in your hearts of friends, relatives, uncles, grandfathers, the name of Matthew Lamon. This series has flown by. I have enjoyed it so much. You're always nervous when you begin to preach a series on spiritual warfare because you know it's coming, right? And so God is going to allow you to be tested. But it has been a sweet time in this series, and we will wind it up today, this series for the win, with a message on unity in the church. How wonderful it is. How pleasant. When brothers and sisters live in harmony. Amen and amen. These are the words of King David in Psalm 133. And then the Apostle Paul pleads with God's people in 1 Corinthians 1:10. This is not our text, but you can jot this reference down. Paul said, I beg you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with each other, and not be split into groups. I beg you that you be completely joined together by having the same kind of thinking and the same purpose. And so unity among Christians and unity in the church. These are themes. This is a theme that runs throughout the Old Testament. We quoted David in the book of Psalms. It runs throughout the Old Testament. It continues into the New Testament where it's taught by Jesus and the apostles. In fact, Jesus even says, he was so bold as to say that the world will know. And by the world, he means those outside the church, those who have yet to believe in Jesus. The world will know that we are his disciples by the way that we are unified, by the way that we love one another. And so today, our last week in this series on spiritual warfare, this series about not just spiritual warfare, because it kind of leaves us on a negative, but also a series about how we can have victory in Jesus, right? And so we've discussed that there are definitely spiritual forces at play. We have talked about this. Even last week, Pastor Greg from our downtown campus addressed us about the weapons of our warfare. But there are spiritual forces at play that want to stop the advancement of God's presence in our lives, in our world, and certainly in our church. And those forces include a real enemy in the singular, real evil, a spiritual being by the name of Satan, and then also just the enemy of our own sinful hearts. And church, I promise you, when God is on the move like he is in a place like this, those forces take notice. The enemy doesn't like it. That's not just good preaching, although if I could say so myself, it probably is good preaching, but it's true. The enemy doesn't like it. And he's going to attempt to thwart our church's mission and our church's activity in this city. And as Damian said a minute ago, in Italy and around this world. And one of the big ways that he's going to do this, watch me, is to highlight the differences that we have with one another. The enemy wants to highlight those differences in order to sow disunity, to sow conflict among us. And so as we continue to see great spiritual victories as a church, we got to be aware of the possibility of Satan's attack. In fact, we got to be aware of the probability of Satan's attack. And then we got to learn to fight for unity, all right? To fight for unity in our church body. But with this said, I was thinking about this week. With this said, what an opportunity we have. What an opportunity we have as the church of Jesus, because this is the place where people from every tribe and from every nation and from every tongue can show the world around us that the gospel unites us. This is an amazing opportunity. Like if we can be a place of unity in the midst of such diversity, even within the church, that we could preach a message so compelling that the community around us in Summerlin and Las Vegas and North Las Vegas and Clark County and Henderson and Paradise and all these other little places, I don't know, that are around us and the world around us can't help but notice it. So compelling that they can't help but be moved by it. Let's look at the text. John chapter 17 and look down at verse 20. Jesus says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one. As he prays to the Father, he says, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And so John chapter 17 is a prayer of Jesus Christ to God the Father. And a huge theme within this prayer is unity, and specifically, guys, Christian unity. There was a young man who was shipwrecked on a remote desert island for 30 years. He was all alone, all by himself for 30 long years. He was finally rescued, and the party that came in and rescued him noticed that there were three huts on this remote desert island that had been constructed, three huts. And so out of curiosity, they assumed that the man had constructed them, so they asked him about the three huts, and he said, yep, built them all myself. They said, well, what are the huts for? He said, well, that first one there is where I live. And the second one there is where I go to church. They said, what's the third hut for? He said, that's where I used to go to church. Amen. Now, that's funny. But it's also sadly, satirically accurate. Because sadly, Christians sometimes have a hard time getting along with each other in unity in the church. This guy couldn't even get along with himself in church, all right? Have you ever noticed that some Christians are easier to get along with than other Christians? You don't have to say amen out loud, but I know every one of you are saying amen in your hearts. I know we're going to spend eternity in heaven together, but sometimes I got to admit, I think that, hey, heaven's a pretty big place. Maybe I could avoid so-and-so for a few thousand years, you know, and then we could meet up. But the truth is, we all have our own set of baggage. All of us do. We all carry something in with us. We all have our own idiosyncrasies. We all have our own ways that bristle up against the ways of other people, even within the body of Christ. Maybe if we're just, you know, self-aware, then we would know that we were a little bit hypersensitive in some cases. Maybe we're controlling. I know sometimes I can be controlling. Maybe we could be a little bit overbearing. Whatever, it could be a lot of different things. But in this prayer that we're looking at today, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for believers, and one of the things he prays for is that we would experience unity. And what we're reading here in our text are among the final words that Jesus spoke to his followers while he was on this earth. And I mentioned that as an aside because I think that bears some extra weight. These being some of Christ's last words, it heightens their importance because we tend to value those last spoken things to us by our dearest loved ones. We hold them to a high esteem. Sometimes they call them dying utterances, like what someone says shortly before they die. We give extra special attention to. So let's break these verses down. Let's break them down a little bit and let's examine this prayer. We have the major principles for you on your listening guide, on your notes, if you had one of those when you come in, and you can fill in some of the areas if you'd like to. But first of all, I want us to notice the scope of Jesus' prayer for unity. Who all is Jesus praying for here? And if you look at verse 20, it tells us that Jesus said, I'm praying for all believers. So he is praying for those in the generation to which he is giving that prayer, but then beyond. So at that moment, Jesus was praying for me. Pretty cool. He's praying for you. He's praying for Shadow Hills Church. He's praying for all believers when he prayed this prayer. Look at 20 again. He said, I am praying not only for these disciples right here, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And so Christ prayed for us right there. So just think about this in terms of scope, the scope of Jesus' prayer, just for a minute. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, just the incredible influence for the gospel that these early disciples had, it gives me motivation for the kind of influence that we can have for generations to come to make new disciples, amen? But think about the scope of the influence that these early disciples had. Do you realize that there are more Christians alive today? Christians. There are more Christians who are alive today than there were people who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. Okay, so roughly there were about 300 million living people when Jesus uttered these words. When he prayed this prayer, there were about 300 million people, they tell us, around the world. Today, there are more than 7 billion people. And then today, there are 2 billion people of those 7 who claim the Christian faith. According to Christianity Today magazine, now we can probably challenge that number a little bit and say, well, unfortunately, some of those who may claim the Christian faith aren't necessarily true believers. But my point is this. Is that there are an enormous amount of people who were impacted and influenced by the testimony of these disciples and apostles and the churches in the early days, by their writings, by their preaching. And so there's this little principle that I want to get in that's wedged, I think, into what we're looking at this morning, and you could call it trickle-down evangelism. All right, track with me here. Some of you remember the President Ronald Reagan era, and some of you remember this when we had what was called trickle-down economics, and some people liked that term or concept. Others didn't like it. They don't like it. It's still debated among some political circles, but that's not what I'm talking about, all right? Trickle-down economics may or may not work or have worked, depending on what your idea is. But trickle-down evangelism, look at me, trickle-down evangelism always works. It simply looks like this. It's one person telling another person who tells another person the truth of the gospel. This person tells this person, and then it just keeps on going as long as we keep doing our job, passing the faith along as a church. It's like the relay race baton scenario. We pass the gospel on to someone else, just like somebody shared it with me, and so then I'm going to pass it on to someone else, generation to generation. I think about a young man named Glenn. Decades ago, Glenn was from a super tiny town in Arkansas called Marmaduke, Arkansas. Anybody ever heard of Marmaduke, Arkansas? Anybody? All right, it's a suburb of Paragould, Arkansas. Hadn't heard of that either, have you? Some of you remember this is old, I don't know if they still have it, but the comic strip Marmaduke was a dog in the town, or I think the comic strip was named after the town, one or the other. But Glenn was from Marmaduke, and he was playing in a little rock band in some hole-in-the-wall dive bar. He was 17 years old. He just got married to Carolyn. Things were already not going so well at home for Glenn and Carolyn. Glenn was just searching. He was searching in all the wrong places for answers and meaning in life. Well, a friend of Carolyn's invited her to church. And through that friendship relationship, Glenn didn't go with her, but through that friendship relationship, Carolyn came to Christ. And it wasn't long until she led her husband Glenn to Jesus. And Glenn's faith caught fire, man. It caught fire. Before you knew it, Glenn was off to Bible college, and then he was off to seminary. And in 1977, Glenn Riggs planted a Baptist church in a town in Arkansas. And in that same year, a young man named Lance was led to Christ by Glenn Riggs. And Lance quickly grew in his faith, and before long, Lance became the student pastor at Glenn's church. And then one day into Lance's student group bounced a young, lost, searching, former Roman Catholic altar boy named Eric. Eric Capace. And Eric Capace, Pastor Eric Capace, who spoke here at Chattel Hills Church on December 30th of 2018, Pastor Eric Capace had a pretty big influence on his baby brother. I like being called the baby sometimes since I'm 52 years old. But he had a pretty big influence on his baby brother, Brett. What I'm illustrating is that the baton gets passed. And the gospel spreads. And now to God be the glory, Cindy and I, my wife and I, we can see second and third generations of Christian disciples through our ministry and through the years. I think about names of people like Luke and Zach and Claudia and Thomas, and now some of their kids are getting ready to have kids. And my point is, church, that we've been given the truth. We, as a people of Christ, have been given the truth. And the question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to pass it on? And that's the scope of this prayer, that we are better together. When we're unified, the scope of what we can do for Jesus is amazing. So we see the scope. Let's see, number two, the substance of Jesus' prayer for unity. What is Jesus praying for exactly here? Well, very clearly, Jesus is praying that we would be unified as a Christian church. It's right here. It's all over today's text. I'm not going to take time to read back through it, but if you look at verse 21 and 22 and 23, he's like, they'll be one. If they could just be one, like you and I are one, then they could be one like that. And it's like over and over and over again that we would all be one. And so as we approach this, let's understand what Jesus means by unity here and what he doesn't mean by unity here. First of all, I don't think Jesus is talking about organizational unity when it comes to Christianity. He's not primarily saying that he wants for all religious groups to get together under one roof and become one big spiritual organization. That has never happened in church history, and it's not gonna happen. Now, make no mistake about it, one day in heaven, it will happen. But that kind of unity isn't principally what Jesus is referring to here. And let me give you a second thing that Jesus isn't saying when he talks about unity or us all being one. He's not speaking about uniformity. Now, uniformity is where we all agree on everything, like we do here at Shadow Hills, right? We all agree on everything. It's kind of like organizational unity. It's not gonna happen. And let me say this, rightfully so. Somebody said if two people get together and they agree on everything, the problem is one of them isn't thinking. One of them isn't thinking. If they always agree on everything, so even as Christians, we aren't gonna always agree on every point of doctrine. There's some key and cardinal doctrines that we're going to agree upon. And they're in our covenant and in our statement of faith. There's going to be points of doctrine we don't agree on. There's going to be political positions or even social policy sometimes that we don't agree on. Sometimes we're not going to agree on Bible translations. Sometimes we're not going to agree on a worship song. Sometimes we're just different. We have different ideas. We have different preferences. And honestly, to me, this is one of the most beautiful things about the body of Christ. It's beautiful. That we're a diverse group of individuals who have been saved by the same gracious God who sent his only begotten Son to shed his exclusively perfect blood for us. See, in one sense, unity isn't something that we produce. Unity already exists. It was accomplished by Jesus. Unity was accomplished by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. But then in another sense, Christian unity is something that all of us who are in Christ, all of us need to conscientiously work towards. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 4. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, Paul writes to the church, binding yourselves together with peace. St. Augustine's, the ancient theologian St. Augustine, his timeless quote is perfect here. He says, in essentials, unity. So there's some essentials, right? The virgin birth, the atonement, the blood atonement. In fact, the Trinity. But in essentials, we have unity, he said. In non-essentials, we have liberty. We give liberty. But in all things, charity, love. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And a lot of things lie in that non-essentials. But in all things, essential, non-essential, charity, love. Let me show you lastly the strategy of Jesus' prayer for unity. The strategy of his prayer for unity. And for this, I want us to look back at verse 21. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us. But I want you to see the last part of verse 21. So that the world will believe you sent me. This is huge. He gives the reason for his prayer, the strategy. See, we're going to be unified as a body of believers, and Jesus is praying that we will be unified as a church, much like Jesus and the Father illustrate to us perfect harmony and perfect unity for the purposes of the world believing the gospel. This is the amazing gospel-centered implication of this prayer, our unity as a church, and this is the whole message. Our unity as a church proves the authenticity of what we preach and believe. It proves it. Because we can talk all day, but it is our unity, Jesus says, which proves the authenticity of the gospel. Listen up, church. We live our lives outside of these walls, and sometimes even inside these walls. We live our lives before very watchful eyes. Because the truth is, once you put yourself out there as a Jesus follower, in large measure, right, all eyes are on you. You're the Christian down at work. I mean, some of you guys would never think about pastoring a church, but you got a lot of people call you the preacher. Because you're the one that prays. You're the one that talks about Jesus. All eyes are on you. And when the world looks into the church, I want you to hear me. When the world looks into the church and they see fighting, and they see divisions, and they see pettiness, there are many people that look at that and say, I don't need that. I got that at home. I got that at work. I got that with my neighbor. Like, I don't need that. And so for us to preach the gospel without illustrating the redemptive, unifying beauty of the gospel is insanity, and it pummels our credibility as the people of God. So how do we guard against this idea of disunity in our relationships in the church inside the body of Christ? Think about what I heard a pastor say. Actually, I've heard a bunch of pastors say this. I love the church. It's just the people I can't stand. Gosh, that's sad, right? Isn't that sad? But sometimes, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but here's what I've discovered, that sometimes it's a lot easier to love people theoretically than it is to actually love them. It's easier to love people generically, but to specifically love somebody in their mess and with their predispositions, it can get complicated. It can get tricky. So what's the remedy? What's the answer? Boy, whoever said that stole my manuscript. Literally. Somebody said, Jesus. It's that one word Sunday school answer, right, that is never the wrong answer to whatever question you got asked in Sunday school or children's church. Like, they could ask you, you know, like, who split the Red Sea? And if you say Jesus, how is that Sunday school teacher going to look that little kid in the eye and say, that's wrong? Is it wrong? No. The answer to any spiritual question is Jesus. That's exactly what the answer is. And here's what I want to kind of break it down and say. The best way for us to get closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ is for us to individually get closer to Jesus. It works every time. It's so simple, but it's true. The closer you and I get to Jesus, the closer we find ourselves getting to each other. And the key here is the common ground of the gospel. That's why as a church we want to center ourselves on the gospel, everything that we do. What is the gospel? It is the person and work of Jesus. Very simple, all right? I'm not going to get too deep theological, but it's just who Jesus is and what he has done. Who is he? He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. What did he do? He died for undeserving sinners. And when we base everything, all of our relationships, all of our decisions on the grace and forgiveness we've been given in the gospel as undeserving sinners, then we can freely give that grace to one another. As we draw near to Jesus' heart, we're going to find that a lot of the differences that we have with each other just kind of melt away. And so it's the essentials that bind us together that make us one, the essentials of the gospel. I said it before, but I want to close with this, that unity amidst diversity is a beautiful picture of the kingdom. Jesus came to this earth as the King, as the Son of God. Jesus left the right hand of the Father. He entered our world, and he never demanded his rights. And Jesus had rights, right? Because he's God. He's perfect. He never demanded his rights when he came here to this earth. He didn't require that his personal preferences be met. He didn't have a pillow to lay his head down on. And this is what it means to be Christ-like. This is what I pray for myself and for our church. This is what a healthy church is. It's a community of people laying aside their personal preferences and prejudices and judgments, all for the sake of unity. And it's beautiful. Would you stand with me today all over the church? If you'd stand to your feet, if you're able to do that. And if you'd bow your heads as well, I'm going to pray. And if you don't feel comfortable praying, you don't have to do that. But I want to pray for us as we bow our heads. And I want to remind you right now that, as always at Shadow Hills, we have some leaders that are going to be right up front. They're making their way right now to the front. And these are pastors and ministry leaders who are prayer partners that love people, that care about you. So if it's your first time or 4,000th time or whatever to be here, we invite you, when we begin to sing, that if God has spoken to you during this message about anything, about coming to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to baptize a believer. Maybe you want to find out more what baptism is about. You're not ready for that today, but you're like, I want to come talk to a leader about baptism. I want to come talk to a leader about joining the church. I want to come talk to a leader about a need in my heart and life. Whatever it might be, I invite you to come as we sing in just a moment. Father, bless our response time and the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we sing, you come if you need to come today.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.